Greet you this morning in the name of our gracious Redeemer. Appreciated that song. O gracious Redeemer, be with us, we pray. Breathe on us thy spirit to show us the way, and fill us with goodness, with peace and delight, that all to thy glory may shine as a light. That's my testimony this morning. I appreciated that song. There's many truths packed into that. A special welcome to each one that has come out this morning, also especially the visitors. You may turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. I want to continue on with the little journey I had started some time ago with Revelation, and I know I left it drop, not for good, but seemed other messages came to my mind, and then Revelation 10 I thought was just difficult. I read it and I thought, now what do I preach out of that? But God was faithful, and there's many things in chapter 10 that we need this morning, that I need. If you can, I don't know if you have your little chart with you that I had handed out at the beginning of this study, but we are still in Revelation 10 finds ourselves in the tribulation period. We are toward the end of the trumpet judgments. The trumpet judgments came out of the seventh seal that was opened. Revelation 10 is called an interlude. It's a deviation from the timeline of events that are happening in Revelation. It's an interlude. It's a digression, and it seems like God wanted, in the midst of all this judgment that was being poured out, that God gave a little bit of a window into his character. His character, God's character, is not all judgment. Revelation seems to be all judgment, but interspersed with that judgment is little windows into the full and complete character of God. And we see that in chapter 10, verse 1, that this angel, and it says in the middle of the verse, and a rainbow was upon his head. A rainbow brings to our minds God's promise to never again destroy the earth with a flood. The message on chapter 7, we talked about the sealing of the 144,000. And we talked about the mercy and protection that was given out in the midst of the judgment. Well, I want this sermon this morning to be an inspiration to all of us, not just those who are interested in prophecy, but to all Christians. Let's read Revelation 10 at this time. The title of the message is The Little Book of Revelation 10. Sorry, I garbled that. The Little Book of Revelation 10. Verse 1, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey, and as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now we want to go through this chapter in an expository way. And then at the end, I have some conclusions or some things, some lessons for us. In verse 1, we have a mighty angel. And the setting seems to be on earth. This seems to me like chapter 9, it seems like John was on earth, but it seems like his focus was on things being played out almost as on a giant screen, as in a vision, that he was seeing these angels doing these things, and he saw horses and so on. But it seems like he sees this angel, he's on earth, and he sees this angel come down from heaven, a mighty angel. I don't think this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ appears as an angel in the Old Testament, but not in the New. So this is not Jesus Christ, but it is an angel, a mighty angel, coming down from heaven. I already mentioned the rainbow. And if you notice the characteristics, his face was as it were the sun, and his feet were pillars of fire. So this, he was not Jesus Christ, but he was still glorious in majesty, this angel was. Verse 2. This angel has with him a little book open, and his right foot was on the sea and his left foot was on the earth. Now this is probably not, I think that was the first, one of the evenings of revivals, we talked about God's books. And Revelation 5 talks about the book that was sealed, and we already looked at that. It's possible that this is the same book, but my feeling is that it is not. There's no mention of it having seals on it, although books back then did. It's very clear in verse 2 that this book was open. And at this point, all the seven seals, I think I'm right to correct on this, were open on the book. So maybe it was the book of Revelation 5, but I think this was another book. What did it contain? Did it even have words in it? I guess what's the point of a book without a message? But it does seem like it had a message, because at the end of the chapter in verse 11, it says, the angel says, Thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues. I believe there was a message in it. Also in verse 2, we have another clue of the setting. This angel had his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, which gives a picture of where he was, and also a picture of the totality of impact or influence. This was not something that was happening in this small locale. This was universal. Where on earth is it not land or sea? Verse 3, this angel cries with a loud voice. What does it say? As when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. When an angel cries with a loud voice, he does it for a purpose. Maybe it was to get attention. But there was a purpose or a reason to it. And there was a response. Seven thunders. Now, what this was, I don't know, other than it says seven thunders. But seven is a number of completion. And thunders usually indicate impending doom or judgment. And we can look back in other other verses, Revelation 8, verse 5, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings. Also, they indicate the presence of God. Back in chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about the throne of God, and around it were thunderings. So, what was their response? There was a response here in verse 3. Well, verse 4 says that the response was sealed. I wonder what it was, but we don't know. What was given? What did the seven thunders say? But it was... Was it a message directly from the throne of God? Was it too wonderful? Was it too terrible for earthly man to understand and to grasp and to reason with? I guess it must have been. It must have been something that the voice from heaven, God's voice, said, seal it up. John, don't write it. And so we have a picture of John sitting there with his writing material, with his tablet, and with a writing instrument, a pen. And he was just writing things down as he observed them. But then this happened. He said, don't. Take your pen away. Or erase. If you started to write it, erase it. Don't write what was said. Well, verses 5 and 6, we have this angel again. Standing upon the sea and upon the earth, he lifted up his hand into heaven. He sware by him that liveth forever and ever. And this is, again, an indication this is not a picture of Christ. We have no other record of him swearing by God. Jesus Christ does not need to swear by God because he is God. But this was an angel. At the end of the verse, it says that there should be time no longer. Time is now closed. No more delay. 0 hour. 0 hour means it's normally a military term, but it's 0 hour is when everything happens. Okay, there's a buildup. Everything, all the pieces are placed here and there, and everything is organized, and at 0 hour it happens. And I think that's what's the picture here. There should be time no longer. It's coming. We're building up to this point. Well, let's go to verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. This is a forward look. If you turn one page or however your Bible's set up to chapter 11, verse 15, we're going forward here, but we're going to read this verse because this is what it's referring to. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the last of the trumpets. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This angel was saying that this is the mystery of God, and this is what happens when the seventh angel blows his trumpet. The victory has been won. The time is completed. The victory has been won. The mystery of God should be finished. Now, what was the mystery of God? I don't know. Specifically, exactly, it's a mystery of God, although it doesn't, when the Bible says a mystery of God, it doesn't mean that it's something that we cannot know. But I believe what was referred to here as the mystery of God is human life. It's life on earth. It's the story of man. More specifically, it's the battle between God and Satan that went on for thousands of years. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. This is the account of the temptation of Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Notice what the devil said here. All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. Notice Jesus did not correct him. This story of man, the story of human life on earth, is the battleground of this titanic struggle between God and Satan. And one of the reasons that there is this struggle is because Satan's realm is in this world. Goes all the way back to Genesis 3, 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, unto Satan, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's another verse there. It's this titanic struggle between God and Satan. But this verse, going back to Revelation 10, verse 7, it says the mystery of God should be finished. That whole struggle is going to be over. Dear Christian, this morning, what a moment to live for. It will be worth it all. This struggle that we have will not last. The verse is clear. Well, we know. You know that. But we need reminders. Don't we? I do. The mystery of God should be finished. The power of Satan finally broken and destroyed. Okay, back to verse 8. And we go back to the little book. There's a voice from heaven. This is probably God's voice again, that John was to go and to take the book from the angel. I don't know what John thought about that. Put myself in his shoes, I would have, wow, it's a privilege to hold this book. Imagine he held it very gingerly, very carefully. In verse 9 it says, And I went to the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter and shall be in thy mouth as sweet as honey. Take the book and eat it, verse 9. Maybe this was strange to John. Imagine eating a book. But maybe it was not so strange to him. I believe John knew the scriptures. This was not unusual. This happened before. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Now, I think that was probably figurative there. I don't know that Jeremiah was actually eating God's words. It may have been. But Ezekiel 3, verses 1 through 3, we'll look at these verses in particular more later. But it says, verse 1 says, Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest, eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. And so I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. If the Apostle John knew these verses, maybe he didn't think it was a strange thing for him to eat this book. What was John eating? Maybe this book was a visible representation of the mystery of God. We know that God created, back to this thought in verse 7 about the mystery of God, we know that God created the world. Then he created man, and he set in place human governments. He allowed Satan to take control of some aspects of life on earth, but he created ways that man could approach God. And through the shedding of animal blood in the Old Testament and the perfect blood of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, that man could find, could have reconciliation with God. He warned the faithful living on earth to live in readiness for his return in order to be saved from the judgments poured out on the earth. And after the earth is cleansed from the defilement of sin and evil, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. That's the mystery of God. In other words, was God saying, John, take this all in. This whole story of man and his struggle against sin and the divine grace and mercy that's been poured out upon man that gives him an opportunity to live a holy and righteous life. Take this all in, swallow all of it, digest it, and understand the full scope of what is happening here. It will taste sweet. It's a wonderful story, but it will leave a bitter taste. It will not sit well with you. It will make you uncomfortable. In verse 10, John obeys. He took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth, sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. In verse 11, the angel or God, I'm not sure which one, says, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You, John, you ate this book. It was sweet. After you ate it, it turned bitter. You have a burden. There's something inside of you. There's something burning inside of you. This uncomfortableness that you have inside of yourself will push you to share the message before many people from all parts of the world. Somehow this chapter of Revelation just came alive to me in a way that I never thought about it before. I'd like to, for the last part of the message, simply entitled it Lessons for Today. Lesson number one is keep pressing on in the battle. Don't be weary in well-doing. Victory, complete victory is coming. In this life, we have victory through Jesus Christ. But we're still in time. So don't give up. Keep pressing on. Victory is assured. Lesson number two is, are you eating the book? Am I eating the book? Now, I'm sure you won't go home and try to eat a book. That's not what I'm talking about. But are you reading and digesting the Word of God? Is it a part of you? It builds strength. It brings victory. It banishes discouragement, strife, and discontentment. It's a powerful weapon. It is most precious. But what are we doing with it? You know, we have 3 meals in a day. But we try to read the Word of God once a day, maybe more than that. What if your Bible reading habits is as good as your reading habits? What a difference would that make in your life? You know, sometimes I go through the motions of reading the Bible, but I'm not really taking it in. Now, I've never seen anyone sit down at a meal and go through all the motions, sit there and use a spoon and have food in front of them, but don't put it in your mouth. I've never seen anyone do that. But yet, sometimes, but so often, we have this, and it's so full of truth, and it's so full of encouragement, and it's something I need to get to heaven. And Jesus Christ is revealed to me through these words, but it's mostly motion. It's my challenge to you and to me this morning. Number three, lessons for today. Have you experienced the bitter sweetness of the gospel of the power of Jesus Christ? Have you experienced the bitter sweetness? Now, this concept of bittersweet is interesting. Bittersweet is what we call an oxymoron or an antithesis. It's two words that are put together, but they say opposite things. But in saying opposite things, they say something. We all know what well, let's take this apart. Let's look at sweetness first. In the Christian life, in our Christian lives, and we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we think of sins forgiven. This sweetness that comes, if you look back to when you first made the choice to follow Christ, and you feel that feeling again of sins forgiven, being cleansed and made pure. You remember the peace and the joy and the happiness and the blue sky. Well, yeah, I don't know if the sky changed color, but the sky seemed bluer, if you know what I mean. We were ready to talk about what took place. Hopefully this is not all just in the past tense. Hopefully after a week of revivals that you're revived. And this is present tense, this sweetness of living for the Lord. Like the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The sweetness of living for Christ. But there's bitterness. Now, bitterness in the Bible is not always bitterness against God. You know, we know what it is to meet a bitter person. And it's obvious that in a bitter person that there's things in their life that they have never given up, given over to God. There's an event that happened that just, well, you know what that is. That's not what I'm talking about here. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 10, the story of Hannah, we just had this. It says in our Sunday school lesson, it says, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. In Job 10, verse 1, he says, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of his soul. What was Hannah and Job? Were they bitter against God? Were they angry against God? Were they angry at everyone around them? No, they were not. So then what do we mean by this bitterness? But I think you probably know a little bit of what I'm talking about. Because you see, living as a Christian is not all sweetness. It's not always a blue sky. Sometimes it is very, very heavy. Sometimes life, living for Jesus, brings a heaviness. It brings a burden. in the dark days of the Battle of Britain, when Hitler was very strong and he had conquered France and Belgium, Netherlands, he turned his sights to Britain, that island across the English Channel. And he put all his resources into bringing Britain to her knees, bombing the cities. It was a terrible time. During that time, the leader of Britain was Winston Churchill. And he, you talk about a leader, he was a leader. But he said this to his people at one point. He said, "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." It was a time of bitterness. And then my mind went to the insanity of God. And I know Brother Dave read this maybe the first evening, but I'm going to reread some of the introduction to this book. I'm going to reread it because it fits in so well with this. This is a book about, for some of you that were not here for this, the evangelist we had opened every evening service with reading excerpts from a book called The Insanity of God. And it's a book about persecuted Christians. The writer went around throughout the persecuted world. This happened maybe 20 years ago. went around and discussed or tried to understand the life of persecuted Christians in areas of severe persecution. But he begins, this is in the introduction to the book, and he goes back and he starts with the perception of the Christian life as he thought about it before God called him to the next plane of living. I quote, "I am not sure if I ever heard it said aloud, but I also picked up the idea that obedience to God's call would result in a life of safety and security. Obedience, it was implied, would lead to effective ministry and measurable results and even success. The safest place to be, I was told more than once, is right in the center of God's will," and that sounded both true and reassuring. "I admit, however, my surprise when many years later I found myself living a life that was neither safe nor secure. I was stunned when, despite what I considered to be a life of sacrificial obedience, I could point to very little in my ministry that was effective. There were simply no results to measure, and success was a word I would have never used to describe what I had done. It might, in fact, be safe to be in the center of God's will, but we would be wise to stop and think about what it means to be safe. I felt that I had lived a life in response to the call of God. Instead of effective ministry, measurable results, and what might pass for success, I felt mostly loss and heartache and failure. What kind of God would allow this to happen?" The Insanity of God, remember, is the title of the book. "That question drove me to a place very close to despair. I was forced to question much of what I had believed, much of what I had been taught. The spiritual struggle was intense. Despair was something I'd never known before. I was familiar with discouragement. In fact, I had been told as a young believer that discouragement would probably surface in my life with Jesus from time to time. But this was something different, something I'd never faced before, and I discovered that I had no tools for dealing with it. Nothing in my background had equipped me to handle despair. I didn't have a vocabulary to describe it. Like Job in the Old Testament, I knew that my Redeemer lived, but I couldn't figure out why he was being so painfully silent. I was desperate for answers, but my questions simply hung in the air." Does God, in fact, promise his children safety? Do all things work out for those who are obedient? Does God really ask us to sacrifice and to sacrifice everything? What happens when our best intentions and our most creative ideas are not enough? Is God at work in the hard places? And does he expect us to join him in those hard places? Isn't it possible to love God and to be pretty much keep living the life I already have? What does it really mean for God to tell us that his ways are not our ways? Would he really allow a people who love him dearly to fail? And if so, is this a God who can use even the holy failure for his purposes? I'll cease with that quote. So I asked you, could it be that there is a book for us to eat today? Does God have a book for you to eat? In that book, as we accept the call of God, it will be sweet. But he's going to call you to go through some bitter times in your life. And that's that bittersweet antithesis in a Christian's experience. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 2. I alluded to these verses. Remember I said God has given us a book to eat. This is the account of Ezekiel being given a book. And we're going to read quite a bit of reading here already. I'm not sure how to divide this up. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel's commission, Ezekiel's responsibility was to Israel because of their sin, because of their rebellion, because they had rejected prophet after prophet who preached to them. And he, God, said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that speak unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord thy God, saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid for their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. I hope as we're reading this that we somehow get that you place yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, and speak with thy words, with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not too many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst understand. Surely I had sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. For they will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and my forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears. And go and get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place, And I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is sweetness. But the gospel of Jesus Christ also has bitterness. It will lay a burden upon you. As you eat that roll, as you eat what God has laid in front of you, it will give you a burden, a heaviness, a bitterness to help others find the sweetness of Jesus, to help others repent, to help others see truth, to help others. That's what life is about. And it's hard. And we will be misunderstood. And it'll bring us to despair. But it's the call of God. It's the bitterness. The study of Revelation is important because it gives us a picture of God's judgment on sin. And if we take it seriously, we know that will happen. So to the Christian this morning, to each of you who are living in the sweetness of the gospel, may God give within you a bitterness and a burden to help save one more that could be lost. God bless you.